Not all that important to know the number, but to understand what prayer does for you, the value of it for a child of God. We've already studied last Sunday the first chapter, how that Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and then he didn't want to go. As a matter of fact, chapter 4 tells us why he didn't want to go. He did not want to go because he knew that if Nineveh repented, God would spare the city. And sparing Nineveh meant to spare the capital of the enemy of his nation. So Jonah knew that if the gospel, the message of God's goodness to Nineveh, never went to Nineveh, that if they were in their wickedness, as God said, their wickedness has come up, that he knew God would destroy them because of sin. That's how God operates. My grace and mercy and love and all of the blessings that come with salvation, that's tied to a condition of man applying the will of God. If man doesn't apply the will of God, he rebels against the will of God and chooses to live in sin. The other side of God is the severity of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Jonah knew both sides of God. He knew that God was a God of judgment against sin. He knew God was a God of love and mercy and grace to those who would turn from sin. He didn't want to even give Nineveh the chance to turn from their sin because he knew how God would operate. So Jonah buys a ticket on a boat at Joppa to go to Spain. It doesn't say Spain, it says Tarshish, but that's what Tarshish was in the Old Testament terminology. Doesn't get far from the shore. God sends a storm. The mariners on the boat do everything they can to save life and limb, save the boat. They're throwing over the cargo. Jonah's fast asleep in the hull of that boat. When the mariners realize that they've called on their God and nothing has changed, they wake Jonah up and tell him to call on his God. And then they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah as to the cause of the storm. And then they ask him, "Who are you? What is your occupation? From whence are you come?" He tells them, "I'm a Hebrew, and that in essence the reason for this storm is me. And here's how the storm will go away. Cast me overboard. Throw me overboard." Evidently, God told Jonah that that was the answer, because if you read chapter 1, that's the nature of it. Jonah didn't just come up with that idea. God told him that that's how it was going to be solved. So they didn't want to do that. They tried as best they could to avoid throwing Jonah over, but the more they tried to get back to shore, it seems as though that was a hopeless situation. So they turned to Jonah's God, the true God, and basically say, "Do not lay innocent blood on us." And they cast Jonah over. They knew Jonah was going to die if they cast him over. That's why they said, "Do not account innocent blood on us." As soon as they threw Jonah over, the sea's calm. No wind, no waves, nothing. Peace be still, as it were, and it was. It says the mariners of the ship then feared God. By the way, Nineveh is going to fear God too at the preaching of Jonah in chapter 3. They feared God. They offered a sacrifice. And they paid vows to the true God. Would you say they were converted by the preaching of Jonah on the boat? Jonah told them what to do and they did it. It worked out exactly like Jonah's preaching said. And they turned to God. That's a good thing, isn't it? In the meantime, where's Jonah? Bible says in verse 17, God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. It says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If you and I were in the belly of this whale, this great fish, for 3 days and three nights, that would be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Nobody would be seeing us. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. They'd see us probably on late Tuesday night or early Wednesday morning. How many of us have ever been inside of any creature, much less a great fish? I don't know of anybody in the history of mankind but Jonah that ever did that, that actually lived to tell about it, so to speak. At least 3 days and three nights of it. The picture here is what? Here is a man, good as dead. When a person faces their mortality and doesn't see any hope of living, any hope, what do? Well, you start thinking about your soul, don't you? You start thinking about God, don't you? You start thinking about prayer. You start thinking about what's really important. Well, that's Jonah in chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Now, I've prayed to the Lord in a lot of different places in the world, a lot of different positions, like on my knees or at my desk or on an airplane during a storm. I never prayed to God in a position like that. But Jonah is fully conscious of where he is and what he's doing. You would think an event like this in a person's life would give them an attitude adjustment just like that, wouldn't you? You this close to death. You are this close to the appointed time, and after this, the judgment. You would think that would so change his attitude about preaching and the Ninevites and everything else in the world, wouldn't it? Came this close to dying, why can't people appreciate life more? I appreciate life more being this close to death. I had a member of the church here tell me one time after they almost died in an automobile accident, "I should have been dead. I come this close to dying, and I don't understand why people don't appreciate life. Take it for granted. Take things lightly. Just the little things." Let me tell you something. We get to chapter 4. Jonah hadn't changed his attitude at all. Jonah hadn't changed his attitude about the Ninevites. As a matter of fact, even after he preached and the whole town repents, Jonah's on the hillside, on the east side, hoping God will change his mind. Listen very carefully. What we're about to study tonight is very sobering words of a man's prayer. There isn't any hypocrisy in what Jonah's going to pray here in chapter 2. It's not the Ninevites' hide or life that's being challenged here. It's Jonah's life. Jonah's life. You remember the statement that Satan made to God about Job? After he'd already taken away his 10 children and all his possessions and so forth, and then God turns to Satan and says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. Perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil, and still he does retain his integrity, though thou movest me against him." What's Satan say? Here's what he said. "Skin for skin. All will a man give for his life." Satan says, when it comes down to losing your life, people will turn on God. They'll turn on other people. They'll blame anybody and everybody and everything. Jonah is at the point of death here. He's still alive. Jonah's at the point of death. So what does a man do when he's laying in the belly of a fish? He starts praying. So we're going to study this prayer tonight. What can be learned about prayer? And you can learn a lot about people's prayers. Do you know that? The way they word prayers. Luke 18, beginning of verse 10 through verse 14, there's two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. Can you learn anything about those two gentlemen by the words of their prayers? Can you learn anything about them? "God, I thank you. You didn't make me like other men, adulterers, extortioners, unjust. Even as this publican, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." That's the Pharisee's prayer. You'd like to have him for your neighbor, wouldn't you? He's the kind of man that he's an upstanding citizen. He works well with people. No. In his mind, I thank you. I'm so different. I'm so elite. I'm so far above certain people out here in the world. And look at what I do for you. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of everything that I own. On the other side, here is a publican praying, right? Would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that's the man that went home justified and not the Pharisee. You learn something about prayers, don't you? In James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, it talks about, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not of your own lust that war against your members? It says, you fight and you have not. Why? Because you ask not. And then verse 3 says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Why? That you may heap it on your lusts. In other words, you're not asking for what you need. You're asking for your wants to satisfy self. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. So you learn something about people and their prayers. Jonah's prayer here is literally excerpts from the book of Psalms. I don't know if you have footnotes in your Bible, or maybe in your electronic Bible for that matter. I use a paper Bible here. Or a center reference margin. Look at how many times from verses 2 to verse 9, how many times the Psalms are referenced in the footnotes of your Bible. Look at how many times. I didn't count them, but one thing I did recognize, and I listed them here on the wall, these are just a selection of the Psalms that Jonah either references or quotes that he had in his head in his prayer. Now, I didn't put this on a slide, but let me give you some other statements from the Psalms that a dying man that's not going to survive this death said one day. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's in the Psalms. That's Psalm 22, verse 1. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's Psalm 31. That's a prayer. In the Psalms are obviously songs, but in these songs, all 150 of them, now, well, not all 150 of them, they're all 150 of them songs, but some of these 150 songs are prayers put to music. So they are inspired prayers. When a man prays to God in deep need, whatever comes out of that man's mouth has got to be in harmony with the text of the Bible. What better way to appeal to the text of the Bible than just quote the Bible? Not that God needs the Bible quoted to him. God knows all these words. They're his words. But it is the child of God giving God the word that he's leaning on. I'm not going to go through every one of these references in the Psalms. I'll let you do that on your own. Most of these were all out of the center reference out of my Bible. But I was astonished at how many times Jonah quoted a prayer out of the book of Psalms. There is some of our songs in our song book that are very special prayers in our song book. Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. Unto thee I come in meekness and distress. Hold my trembling hand, lest I should fall. Oh, hear me. Lord, hear me. Oh, hear me when I call. Now, that's not scripture, but that's a prayer in our psalm book. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. That's a prayer. That's a prayer put to music. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. That's a prayer. That's a petition to God of a worshiper that is a song in our psalm book. That's just three that I could think of that are in our psalm book. How many other songs do you know? Matter of fact, Tim Pepper led one tonight that is a prayer that he led before the prayer. Actually a song. The words of a, as it were, the petition of a prayer. Funerals. Funeral services. What is it that we really remember in funeral services that stay with us, as it were, years and decades down the road? Is it what the preacher preached at the funeral? I can't tell you hardly a word that Tom Holland said at my daddy's funeral, or Bobby Duncan said at my mother's funeral. But there's one thing I can tell you. I can tell you the songs that were sung at that funeral. And somebody can get up and lead those songs, and it takes me back to that funeral. I remember that. When all of God's singers get home, there is a land beyond the blue where heartache ceases. Tom Holland's song. How's that a funeral? If you put prayers to music in a song, we human beings tend to remember that. So God put prayers to music. And when a child of God is in dire trouble, where is that verse in the Bible that I read that I need right now to help me get through this? Well, I can't necessarily find the verse in my head, so what am I going to do? Well, what about a line of a song that's scripture? And bang, bang, bang. Jonah starts quoting scripture out of the lyrics of songs that probably Jonah grew up with all his life. Parents, when you teach your children songs of the church, or even songs that have to do with things in Sunday school classes, for example, I would probably ask the question, how many of you, if I said, turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Thessalonians, how many said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. All of a sudden, I got this song in my head so I can figure it out. By the way, there's an Old Testament song, too. Whether you know that or not, there is one for that. I said, give me all the 12 apostles. Give them out. Next thing you know, that old children's song. Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So we can remember that, right? Put Bible things to music, and guess what? We adults even do that. We do that. For example, Fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. There's a song to that, isn't there? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control, you know. I say, quote Galatians 5, 22 and 23 to me. I can't quote Galatians 5. Teach you this song, you can. Teach you this song, you can. Matter of fact, you can just rattle the words out just like that. When you're teaching your children that, they'll live with that all the way through their adulthood years. Why? Because adults live through that. Pick that up. Jonah is quoting the words of songs as he's in the grave. So let's look at now Jonah's appeal. Let's read it. Verse 2. I said and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, actually Hades, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Psalm 120, Psalm 130. Okay? For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and waves passed over me. While David would write those words about the sorrows and the trials of his enemies overwhelming him, Jonah used those words literally. Because by the way, that literally happened to Jonah in the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. All thy waves and thy billows compass me about. Then verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. By the way, if he's cast out of God's sight, why is he praying to him? Come on, think with me a minute. If he's utterly out of the sight of God, why would anybody pray to a person that's not even... He knows God's still there, but he feels like, you don't even know where I am. Cast out of your sight. Again, that's a quotation out of Psalm. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Listen to me. Jonah was from Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher is in Zebulun. Zebulun is in the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom's king don't revere the God at Jerusalem. If Jonah were going to go worship, he wouldn't go to Dan in Bethel, not be a prophet of God. Jonah would worship where? Jerusalem. Jonah's nowhere in Jerusalem. He's nowhere near Jerusalem. He's in the Mediterranean Sea in a fish's belly. What in the world does he mean toward thy holy temple? He's talking about heaven now. While, yes, there was a temple at Jerusalem, still there during Jonah's day, and you could pray to God through that temple if you were away from home without being at the temple, Jonah knows where God really is. God is in his holy temple. So he's appealing to the holiness of God here. Note the next line. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. They didn't just compass my body. They are, as it were, they have now come to grip my own soul, my inner man. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Think about that a minute. You're not just out here thrown into the water. What else is out there in the water that can trap you? The weeds. What is it? They're everywhere. The more you try to fight it, what does it do? It just keeps getting worse and worse. Instead of swimming away from them, I'm swimming into them. Look at the next line. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. By the way, that's an interesting statement too, isn't it? You think about the seashore, and all of a sudden the sand just goes out of it. Well, the sea is just one big bottom of sand out there. No, it isn't. You've got crevices. You've got great fissures open in the earth underneath the water. As a matter of fact, a lot of that's been mapped out by oceanographers. Okay? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. In other words, you're not going to let me die, are you? I believe you can save me. You're not going to let me die. You're not going to let me go back to corruption, my body go back to corruption. That's why he's appealing to God. He's crying out to save him. When my soul fainted within me, what did I do? When I got in real trouble, what did I do? I remembered the Lord. By the way, you ever heard of the expression, there are no atheists in foxholes? Well, this is Jonah's foxhole right here, though he's not an atheist. He's as low as you can get. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, and to where? Unto thy holy temple. There's your phrase again. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Lying vanities there is synonymous with idolatry. That goes back to the Psalms. When a person bowed down to an image that he could see, the prophets of old would say, those are dumb idols. When a prophet, a false prophet, would say, this God said such and such, that God didn't say anything. It's made out of wood, stone, or metal. It's inanimate. The prophet is lying about what the God said. Therefore, they are lying vanities. Those that follow lying vanities forsake their own mercy. By the way, does he believe God's a God of mercy? Yes, that's his point. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. And then he makes this statement from the third Psalm. Salvation is of the Lord. So three appeals. Number one, Lord, I am utterly helpless. I got on the boat, went to sleep out to sea. Even during the storm, I was asleep for a while. Things were okay, it seemed. Mission accomplished. And then all of a sudden, here's where I am now. I tried to run away from you for a while, and now, if you don't save me, my body goes to corruption, and my soul departs to the Hadean realm forever until the resurrection. The second thing is, he appeals to the holiness of God. Jonah knows if he appeals to God in prayer outside of the righteousness and the holiness of God, he knows God ain't going to hear this prayer. Jonah, you know God well enough to know he's a merciful and gracious, slow to anger. It will repent him of the evil that he would do if you will repent, Jonah. Jonah, will you repent? When a man is down this low and you tell him what to do to get out, a wise man will do what? He'll repent, won't he? So last of all, Jonah then appeals to the hope of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish. God prepared the fish. He speaks unto the fish. And I don't like to use this five-letter word, or actually seven-letter word here, but it says, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry, or the dry land. Just the idea of the stomach virus turns my stomach. But the concept here is as graphic as it can be. Very rarely does a great fish do something like this. There are some sea creatures that actually do this process right here that I'm not going to keep talking about. But the point is, Jonah lived to tell about it. But think about what he smelled like and what he looked like when he hit the ground. Have you ever noticed what sin does to a person's life? Jonah didn't have to go through any of that experience in chapter 2 or the last verse of chapter 1. All Jonah had to do was go serve the Lord. Do what God told you to do. Don't fight against it. Just do what God told you to do. City of Nineveh, repent. The city of Nineveh is not going to attack your city in your lifetime. They've repented. They've become believers in God, just like you're a believer in God. They're not become your enemy. They're going to become fellow believers like you. But all Jonah could see was enemy, 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 enemy. And when a person doesn't want to do the will of God, here's what you look like. Here's what you smell like. Here's what you got to overcome. But thanks be to God, Jonah survived it. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, Jesus said to his own nation when they asked for a sign, I'm not going to give you any sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He talks about the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. That should have stung the nation, the unbelieving Israelite. If Nineveh would repent at the preaching of Jonah, what should God's people that have this advantage of seeing the Christ himself in the flesh be in front of? The sign of Jonah is that one, as it were, came from the grave as though he were dead and lived again. The fact that Jesus said that to his own nation, the fact that the Son of God referenced that, shows what happened to Jonah in Jonah's chapters 1 and 2 is a historical fact. The skeptical world that wants to discredit the Bible basically says, this story of Jonah and this fish, that's just a big fish tale. That never really happened. That never really happened. The problem with that is multiplied by this point. If that never really happened, then Jesus Christ said it did happen. Because Jesus Christ referenced it. The people Jesus was preaching to knew it happened. It was a historical fact. Now, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ if you say it never happened? Now you make him a false prophet. Because he said it happened. Not only did Jesus say it happened, Jesus said that as it happened unto Jonah, so it will also happen unto me. He was in the water, I'll be in the tomb. If Jesus Christ were to stand before a skeptic tonight with a Bible, and all of these accounts, that particularly miraculous accounts, that they all deny, then they've got to do something with Jesus himself. The salvation that Jonah got came from the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, he quotes from Psalm 3, last verse of that psalm, verse 8. If you go back and read Psalm 3, here's the background of Psalm 3. Psalms 3, 4, and 5 are prayers of David. All three of them. 3, 4, and 5. All within a 24-hour period of time. The background to those three prayers that are put to music is when Absalom rebelled against David to kill him, to send his army to kill him. And David prayed three prayers. One when he left, one before he went to bed, and one when he woke up the next day. 3, 4, and 5. As David prayed to God for the protection against Absalom in those prayers, Jonah prayed to God for deliverance from the grave. That's the background to Psalm 3. If you'll go through your Bible and look up that phrase, salvation is of the Lord, that runs, as it were, all the way into the New Testament. All the way through. Now, the lesson being yours, the picture is what? The picture is the salvation that comes from God to a person who's not a child of God is not to pray. The salvation is believe that Christ is the Son of God, turn from sin and repentance, crucifying the old man. Confess the faith you have that Christ is the Son of God and bury the old man to arise to walk in new life. You go into a baptistry, you go into a creek, you go into the ocean, wherever to be baptized. You're not going into the fish's belly. You're not going to the fish's belly, but your good is dead. And you arise out of that water, never to be the same afterwards. It should have been the case that when Jonah came up out of that water after the fish vomited him out on the ground, he would have never been the same man since, right? Listen, attitudes are hard to change. Hard to change. Even when you get that low in life, old habits die hard. And that's a lesson to be learned from the book of Jonah. This is a man that had a long way to go. A long way to go. He'd come a long way. He still had a long way to go. And God still worked on him. Maybe God's still working on me and you. To the child of God, as Jonah was, Jonah rebelled against God. Now he's praying to God. What'd God do for him? They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Jonah appealed for mercy. God gave it to him. What is a person now who receives the mercy of God supposed to do? Chapter 3 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah again and said, arise, go to Nineveh and give the word that I have spoken unto you. Jonah, still do the mission I gave you to do. You ever thought about how a person goes about that? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. No, 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 no. By the way, it isn't going to change. None of that's going to change. Wayward child of God, repent of thy wickedness and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart will be forgiven thee. No, no, no. By the way, that still ain't going to change either. That's Acts 8, 22 and 23. So we can kick against the pricks all we want to, right? Just keep kicking, just keep kicking, just keep kicking. Guess what? God's still merciful, still long-suffering. And as bad as Jonah looked, as bad as Jonah would have smelled on that beach that day, when God said, now Jonah, go do like I told you originally to do. That's where we'll pick up next time. A blessing came from that. Blessing Jesus would quote in the New Testament that the Israelite nation knew. If you're here tonight, you're subject to heaven's invitation. I mentioned the conditions a few minutes ago. You need to come back to your first love. As Tim leads us in the song, won't you come as we stand and sing?